specifically at verse 8, and specifically Paul speaking, "He who shows mercy with cheerfulness, with a heart of joy." Charles Spurgeon, in his writings concerning mercy, says this, and I like this a lot. "There is a story, and it is to be noted. A mother went to the Emperor Napoleon to ask for mercy for her son. He had committed some breach in the French law, and the Emperor replied, 'Madame, this is the second time your boy has offended justice, and justice requires that he should die.' She answered, 'I did not come to ask for justice. I beg for mercy.' He answered, 'He does not deserve mercy.' 'Sire,' she replied, 'it would not be mercy if he deserved it. I ask for mercy.' When she put it in such pressing terms, the Emperor Napoleon replied to her, 'Well then, my dear, I will have mercy.'" And it is absolutely true. It's absolutely true in God's dealing with our lives and how we ought to deal with men. The very fact of the matter is, in God's economy, as we have sinned in our lives, before we even had conscious thoughts of there even being a God, we were little sinners. "Born into sin," King David said. "I was born into it. It's in my life. It's in my blood. It flows." And a precious little babe that's born, and I understand Jill had her baby, and that little thing is so cute, you know, and it's just a little, smells great, and they're so soft, and they're little sinners inside. They've got that sin coursing through their blood, and you're going to say, "But they're so innocent." Yeah, they are innocent. They haven't racked up any transgressions yet, but the disease is in their heart. And so man, in all of his ways and all of his attempts to be right before God, falls off the plank before he ever arrives in sin. And God, now listen, some of us have a hard time with this, and I have to admit that it takes time for you to understand this. But God, in his holiness, could just snap his fingers and we're all dead, and he just starts all over. He could just clean the slate and start all over. And God is holy. He can do anything he wants. But the wonderful thing about it is, one of the attributes of our God is that he's loving, he's gentle, he's kind, he's full of tender mercies. God in a moment could just wipe us away, but he's a merciful God. He shows great mercy. And mercy literally means not getting what you deserve. That's the meaning of mercy. And so we all have broken the law. According to the law of Moses, we're all guilty. We all have broken the Ten Commandments, and God says, "I'll be merciful to those." The Lord responds in the book of Romans that he will show mercy to whom he will show mercy, and he'll have wrath on those who will have wrath. And to our little pee-wee brain, we go, "That doesn't sound cool." But in God's incredible knowledge and wisdom and justice and fairness and mercy, it's absolutely perfect. It's in absolute accordance with his holiness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he has loved us," and it goes on to say how he gave Jesus Christ for us. It's mercy that God sent his son Jesus for us. The word mercy is El Eon. Now, we covered a little bit of this last time we met. We got into mostly prophecy, but we covered these things. It literally means to have pity upon, to have compassion. In some of your Bibles, it will even have compassion written in there instead of mercy. And we're talking tonight specifically about the gift of mercy. And if you have the gift of mercy, I want to be your best friend. Because you're a really excellent person to be around. I need people who have the gift of mercy. You need these kind of people. There are people who are prone, gifted, inclined to show mercy, compassion, pity. And it's not the kind of pity that may form in your mind. I don't know about you, but pity, when I hear pity, it's kind of sarcastic in a way. Isn't it like that for you too? But it's a loving compassion. The amazing thing is this. You see there in Romans chapter 8, or chapter 12, verse 8, it says, to show mercy with cheerfulness. That word cheerfulness is the same word that's found in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, where it talks about our giving to the Lord financially. That word to give with cheerfulness, the word literally means, the Greek word is hilaros. It's where we get our English word hilarious. When you give, you need to almost look like you're drunk about it. You're so happy and excited about it in 2 Corinthians. It's like you want to jump in the basket yourself. You're so fired up about it. The same hilarity is a quality that you will see in a person who has the gift of mercy. They won't sit there if you're down and out and go, ah, you know, and act like a knucklehead. Hooray, I'm here to help you out. It's not that way. You know, that's almost like rubbing salt in the wound, you know. But a person who has the gift of mercy will do it with cheerfulness. That means they'll come alongside you. And you know what's so neat about these people? They come alongside you, and they kind of like, in my mind, in my heart, I see them coming under my arm, grabbing my elbow, making me stand upright. They're kind of, you know, I'm kind of like this, and they put me up. And all the time, there's a comfort, there's a smile, there's a joy in their heart. And it tells me that when they're doing this, there's a deep, abiding commitment in their countenance, in their heart, in their presence to me, that they're really involved and committed in what they're doing. Jack, I'm here to show you mercy. I'm here to build you up. I'm here to get you back on course. And they mold you. They prop you back up. And there's a confidence that comes from them that is so reassuring that all of a sudden you feel like you're worth something. And it's the joy of their heart. You see, it's their ministry. And they love it. And they're gifted at it. They're full of mercy. A person who has the gift of mercy does this. And how I covet this. A person who has the gift of mercy, when they come to you, it's more often than not very private. And they'll say, how you doing? And you know, the person who has the gift of mercy, you can shut the door and you can say, I'll tell you how I'm doing. I'm broken. I'm dying. I feel like some kind of a freak. I'm a Christian. I have been battling. Satan's been getting the best of me. I've had evil thoughts. I've flashed that out my wife. And you know, the person who has the gift of mercy just sits there and they might even cry with you. And all along, that precious saint is scheming in their mind a plan to get you back on track. And they're wonderful people because they'll sit there and you can tell them the worst things that's in your heart and mind. And you know what? It'll never go any further. A person who has the gift of mercy, you won't hear about it later on. And they will commit themselves to you until you're back on your feet. You got your, you know, your gear back up and you're moving along again. And that person who has the gift of mercy, it's their joy, it's their heart to do that. And I tell you, it's just the most wonderful thing in the world. A person who has the gift of mercy is a person that is sensitive. They're close to, I believe, the heart of God, because mercy is an action by God our Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And when you see it in the saints, you recognize it, and you know, a person who has it, you're drawn to them. You would never go to a person who's judgmental. Would you ever? I mean, think about this. Would you go to a person who's judgmental, who's critical, who's short? What do you mean you're upset? Oh, what a turnoff. What's the matter with you? I'm really feeling down. What do you mean? You're down again? Oh, forget it. You know, You know what I'm talking about. But a person that has the gift of mercy, they're very, very committed to finding out, what's the matter? What's going on? Can I help you? And even when you say, no, no, they don't take that for an answer. And there's a special work in their heart. It's wonderful. And they really get off on getting you back on track. It's a precious, precious thing. But they do it with hilarity, with a joy, a deep, abiding joy. Turn with me for a moment to Proverbs 16:6. I would have quoted it to you so you wouldn't have to go there if I would have written it down. Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Isn't that precious? When I read that verse yesterday, that another verse leaped off the pages in my heart. And it's James 5. In fact, wait, don't leave Proverbs. Because you ought to write right there next to verse 6, James 5:16. James 5:16, because you know what? It just blessed my heart to realize in James 5:16 it says that if we confess our faults one to another, that we ought to do that. Why? Because there's a healing in that. Now that doesn't mean you stand up and go, I had this and I had that, and you damage somebody or you make yourself look like a bozo. But what it means is when you get together specifically for me, especially for me, I'll search somebody out that I spiritually feel I can confide in them. There's somebody that they have the gift of mercy. I can go to them and I can say, you know, brother, I've had this problem. I've been battling with this thing in my heart. It's trying to dig its claws into my heart, and this is what it is. And you tell that brother, and it's so neat because the brother will so oftentimes say, you know, I can relate to what you're talking about, but boy, you know, we'll certainly pray for that. Let me share with you what's going on with me. Man, my temper has just been going berserk. And you know, you sit down and you privately exchange phone numbers, so to speak. And there's a healing in that. Because you know what? When somebody tells me that they have a problem with this, and I tell, there's a healing in that. And there's mercy. And when mercy is shown, when in mercy and in truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, there's a wonderful covering when it's spoken out one to another in confidence, in holy confidence. And confession's a wonderful thing. There's healing in it. But it must always be done in the context of mercy. Is that person you're confiding in merciful? Over time, have they proven to be somebody that you trust spiritually? They know the Word of God. Their heart is right. They're a wonderful group of people to have around to have the gift of mercy. How we need that. How I need that in my life, for somebody to show that to me. We all need that. If I need it, you need it. It's a wonderful thing. God is so very good. It's a very, very much of a quality in Him. And He looks for it in His saints. And it's so important that God, in the gifting of the church of Jesus, He has given the gift of mercy. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. Starting at verse 36. Now, this is lengthy. I want to read it to you. I don't want to get too deep into it because it applies to this coming Sunday. So I'll be robbing a little bit. Did I say Luke 7:36? When one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask full of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet, boy, excuse me, and stood at his feet and behind him weeping, and she begged to wash his, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee, listen to this, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner." Can you hear that? You can hear that in his heart. And Jesus answered and said to him, I love that. The guy said it to himself. And Jesus answers and says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon, look what he says. "Teacher, say on." Simon, by this time, has no idea Jesus knows his thoughts. And he's probably thinking, by the way, this is a setup, I believe. This Pharisee gets Jesus in there. There's a whole conspiracy that's going on, I think, and the guy's got him there. And Jesus is sitting down, and this woman comes bursting in there, and she's a sinner. Yeah, that cracks me up, because that means the Pharisee, obviously the Pharisee's not a sinner, right? And she comes in there, and she's weeping, and she's touching Jesus, and this guy in his mind, he's just going, just wait till the Jerusalem news hears about this. This big prophet of God, he's letting this sinner touch him. He's unclean now. So I think he's scheming, and Jesus, knowing his thoughts, this Pharisee hears Jesus say, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Say on." "Go ahead, Jesus. Stick your foot in your mouth. I got the goods on you now. You're going to be busted. Say on." Cracks me up. So Jesus goes to really set him up. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 5 denarii, or 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love the more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who was forgiven the most." And he said to him, "You've rightly judged." Then, verse 44, Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon. Do you see that? Jesus looks down. Jesus physically turns to her and looks down at her. And he says to Simon, you see that? He's looking at the woman, but he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And the answer is no, he doesn't see the woman. He sees a sinner, right? He sees whatever she is, a savings and loans scandalous person or a prostitute. We don't know. But she's bad news. He doesn't really see the woman. He sees a sinner, you see? He's cast a judgment on this woman because of what he knows. There's no mercy in his heart at all. Jesus says, "Do you see this woman?" The answer is really no. "I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, who is this? Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This right here, though mercy is not even mentioned, it's a perfect example. This woman, whatever her case is, Jesus absolutely puts his stamp of approval on Simon's thoughts, really. If Jesus would have only known what kind of woman this is, he wouldn't have let her touch him. He's thinking that in his heart. He's casting his lot into the camp of judgment. He's going to execute judgment. He's done it in his heart already. Jesus says, Simon, I have something to say. Do you see this woman? The truth of the matter is, he didn't see the woman, he saw a sinner. There was no mercy in him, and all mercy in Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, look, the fact of the matter is, Simon, between you and this lady, you have not even been gracious enough to give me, if you truly do consider me a prophet, the ceremonial, the normal, the custom. You didn't give me water from my feet. You didn't give me any oil. You know, oil in those days when you're cruising across the desert, it's dry, the humidity's very low. They would give you oil. It's like a balm, and you would rub it on your face and on your hands and your elbows, and it was like almost, it was so refreshing. It's like a bath. He said, man, you didn't do that. You didn't do any of this stuff. Yeah, look at this woman. She's done all these things. It's a very attitude of the heart. And so in Luke 7, we're seeing an incredible representation of mercy. Jesus executes mercy to this woman. She deserved all the things that Moses would have accused her of. Jesus himself says, this woman, though her sins are many, yet what she has done has shown in her heart there's been a radical change in her very being. And to her, she receives mercy. And so in our lives, we need to execute mercy. You, there's somebody, there's several in this church that have the gift of mercy. I think there's a lot, actually. We just need to find you out. Some of you have made yourselves known. But these people are people, these people blow my mind, because you see, my job's easy. I got a mouth and I stand up here and you see me and that's fine. And an evangelist, he goes out and you see him and you hear him. In the music ministry, you see them. But the people who are the people that have the gift of mercy, you don't see them. But I tell you, I know who they are in my life. When something goes wrong on my boat, they're the first people I call. And you know what's an awesome thing? You know they have the gift because they never raise their own flag. There's no banner over them. Look at me. Those kinds of people just blow my mind. And I praise the Lord that He has equipped people in the body of Christ to do that. Because you know what? Right now we have jets that are flying at radical speeds on their missions. And they get all the glory. You ever seen a plane come in? You ever seen a fighter jet come in on a carrier? Those guys on that deck, they look like a bunch of monkeys. They've got weird-looking outfits on. They have these bulbous helmets that shield their ears from being broken by these massive jets. And they got weird goggles and numbers, and they've got code names, and they look like freaks. And they're little grunts, and they're running all over the top of this city that's floating out there in the ocean with all of these jet airplanes on there. And these guys are so awesome, because when this jet pilot, this jet jock they call them, the glory guys, you know, they're out there dropping their bombs and they've got the top gun kind of thing, you know, and praise the Lord for them, man. But when those guys know what keeps their wings on, those guys know what's going on. It's the guy running around that ship who looks like a little knucklehead that's holding the whole thing together. It's an amazing thing. This guy driving this billion-dollar airplane, and yet these little guys running around, doing all of the chores and all of the tasks. If those people were not doing that on that ship, we'd lose the war. And if some of you would stop exercising your gift of mercy in my life, I'd quit, I'd give up, because we are all weak. We all need each other. And we would lose hope. And we need that so very much. And if you have that gift, if you have compassion in your heart, when you look at somebody and you see somebody who's down and out, or you see somebody who looks perfectly normal and there's nothing wrong, you just look at them and God begins to move on your heart. And you feel this tinge or whatever the word is, of compassion, and you're moved towards them. You're moved with compassion towards that person. Don't put it off. That's the Holy Spirit telling you to make a contact there. Go to that person and say, hey, reach out. Godly mercy sometimes is often forcefully compassionate and equally irresistible. It's irresistible because when you see a person who exercised the gift of mercy, you'll flock to them, because when you're in need, you'll know where to go for supplies. It's a very attractive gift. It's a precious gift. It's a gift that's in an individual that when you share your heart to them, they're never shocked, because they've come through the ranks or they're right in the middle of it. And they've got an incredible hold on you and on the robe of Jesus at the same time, and they're mediators between man and God. And they're a wonderful people to be around. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would generally, Father, fill all of our hearts with compassion and with mercy, with pity, Lord, one with another. Lord, if we truly have your mercy, we'll never judge people again. We'll never condemn them. We'll never execute wrath. But we will look and our hearts will break, because we can relate to where they're at. Help us, Father, to never forget where we've come from. And Lord, we've seen, by your wonderful mercies and graces and goodness to us, we've seen some people come to the Lord recently. And God, be it far from us to be some judgmental, merciless person. But as a body, may we exercise mercy. And Father, for those who have the gift of mercy in this fellowship tonight, Lord, I praise you for them. I thank you, God, for them. And Lord, I ask you to even stir in the hearts, Lord, of those tonight that you're calling now, that may have that very gift, to begin to step out and see and exercise to see if they have it. Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you, Father, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we pray, God, we pray, Father, accordance to your word, that if your people who are called by your name would humble themselves and pray, then you would hear from heaven, and you would answer, and you would heal our land. Father, in the name of Jesus, my God, please not forsake us. Give us victory. Give us protection. And give us a revival that would engulf the world. And Lord, in Jesus' name, may we see millions come to know Christ at this very critical hour in this world, at this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand?